The principle of brokenness is a very prevalent one in Scripture. And I think tonight everybody would admit that we live in a broken world. And yet the wonderful truth about the gospel is that Jesus Christ is able to make a wonderful difference and a wonderful change and bring healing into the lives of individuals in this world in which we live. Over the last week, I've been thinking much about words that we have preached on before and thought about before that are found in Luke's Gospel and chapter 4. Whenever the Savior went back to his hometown of Nazareth and went into the temple and opened the book at Isaiah chapter 61, and he began to read there the things concerning himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus Christ came into the world to heal the brokenhearted. And before he went to the cross in order to secure that and to do that, in the upper room, the Bible says he took bread and he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And in response to that, David said in Psalm 51, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So you see the trend, a broken world. And for that broken world to be healed, it necessitated a broken Savior. And as we think about the Savior's life given for us, the Savior's heart broken for us, his body broken for us, our response ought to be a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And maybe tonight you find yourself in this meeting this evening and you would have to confess that maybe your life, your heart, your home perhaps is broken and you need help. And I want tonight to speak for a little while upon the reason and remedy for a broken world. And I'm focusing tonight primarily on Isaiah 53 and verse number 6. And I just want to highlight three simple things as we look at this text together. A broken law, a broken life, and then a broken lamb. A broken law, a broken life, and a broken lamb. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The first part of the verse, I believe, indicates something of a broken law, because it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. What is sin? Sin is whenever we transgress the law of God, or we deviate from the law of God, or we fall short in trying to fulfill the standards and the demands of God's law. Sin is a falling short. Sin is a going astray. Sin is a deviating. Sin is breaking the law of God in thought, in word, or even in deed. And that's what it's speaking about here in Isaiah 53, 6. God's broken law. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have gone astray from God's law. We have turned aside from God's law. And we have gone our own way and fulfilled our own desires. So the reason for this world being a broken world is primarily because of a broken law. The Bible says sin is transgression of the law. And the Scripture says, by one man, by Adam, sin entered into the world. You see, away back there in the Garden of Eden, after God created a perfect world, and God saw it and declared that it was very good, and he gave Adam that commandment, and that commandment summarized in a sense the whole principle of the law of God, obedience to God, obeying what God says, not doing what God tells us not to do. And Adam was on probation, but he sinned. He turned aside. He went astray. He deviated from God's law. He broke the law of God. And that same principle has entered into all of our hearts. We are born in a broken world. We are born under a broken head, if you like, Adam. And consequently, we find it entirely easy and entirely natural to continually break the law of God, and this is the whole problem tonight, according to the Word of God, with our world. That God's law has been broken. God's law has been put to one side, and God's law, in all truth, is despised and rejected and hated. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and 16, we read about a king that reigned in Israel. His name was Zedekiah. And as Zedekiah reigned in Israel, the Bible would tell us that during his reign and under his reign, the whole of Israel and the whole of society seemed to go on a moral landslide and get away from God. And it says, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up at times and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and listen, despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Here was a generation who went past the point of no return. They fell into idolatry. They began to despise the law of God. They began to deviate from God's standard. But God was compassionate. He loved his people. He loved that nation. And he sent messengers and prophets. And they despised them as well. So much so to the point where there was no longer any remedy. And the people in the days of the prophet Isaiah were very much the same. Isaiah said in chapter 30 and verse number 9, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. That's why tonight, gospel preaching, evangelical, fundamentalist, Bible believing, Bible preaching churches, by and large, are struggling, and there are empty pews because people will not hear and choose not to hear and will not hear the law of God. It was the same in Christ's day. He says, you have despised the commandments of the Lord. He says, you've made the commandments of God of none effect through your tradition. And man, with all his learning, and with all his discovery, and with all of his intellect, and all of his ability, in this day and generation, feels he is above the law of God, and feels that he knows better. But the reality is, we cannot improve on God's law. The Word of God says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. And God's moral law, as you would know, is summarized in what we call the Ten Commandments. Not the Ten Suggestions. Not Ten Principles for Living a Happy Life. Not the Ten Guidelines. But the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God Himself on tables of stone in Mount Sinai. And that would indicate that the Ten Commandments are permanent in their nature. Not like the civil law for Israel or the ceremonial law, all of the sacrifices and all of the religious regulations that the children of Israel went through. The moral law was different. It was written not by Moses, but by God Almighty, by His own finger, on tables of stone, indicating that it's permanent in its nature, and it is binding upon all humanity. And the reality is tonight, you cannot improve on the Ten Commandments. The law of God is perfect. God's commandments are not grievous. The first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, if everybody obeyed that, there would be no civil strife in our world. Nation would not be rising up against nation. There wouldn't be false cults and false religions and Islamic fundamentalists and suicide bombers trying to blow each other up and blow up other places as well. And so that's a good commandment. And then the second commandment is, "Thou shalt not make unto thyself a graven image." That forbids idolatry. And I suppose tonight one of the cardinal sins of modern day society in this land as much as anywhere else is the sin of idolatry. Worshipping things that are not God. Following after things that do not satisfy. Having gods that cannot speak. Gods that cannot provide. Gods that cannot provide. We live in a world that is full of idolatry. And so that's a good commandment as well. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." That just means do not misuse or misrepresent or take lightly or take for granted or use in a meaningless, thoughtless or empty way the name of God Almighty. Now it seems fair game to take the name of Christ in vain. And I always find it interesting that those who can stand up and curse and blaspheme the name of Christ and the Word of God, they'll never use the name of Muhammad or Allah or Buddha in the same way. And everybody gets greatly offended whenever a minority group is spoken against. It's viewed as hate crime. Or if a world religion is spoken against. But if you watch the television any hour of the day, it doesn't have to be after the 9 o'clock watershed, doesn't have to be the soap operas, doesn't have to be some stand-up comedian full of foul language and blasphemy, you'll hear the name of Christ taken in vain continually within the course of any day, and there's not a word said about it. Then remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Would it not be a good thing for our nation, for our society, if there was one day in seven whereby people rested from all of their earthly labors and took a rest from following their own ways and spent time together as a home and as a family and ate a meal together and talked together and took a rest from all of their labors? The Bible says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And even science and doctors and physicians will tell us that men and women and young people need a rest. And God has provided that, but we think we know better. And we have our shops and our filling stations open 7 days a week, some of them 24 hours a day. And we can't get enough of television, and we can't get enough of sport, and we can't get enough of work, and we can't get enough of business. And we think we know better than God, but God says, "Listen, I made you, I designed you, I formed you from the dust of the ground. I know what the flesh is, I know what the human body is, I know that you're weak, I know that you're dust, I know that your mind and your body and your soul and your spirit need a rest. Just obey me in this because my commandments are not grievous, but oh, we know better." And then another commandment, the fifth commandment, is honor thy parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. What is obedience? Obedience is immediately doing all that God asks us to do with a right heart attitude. That's what Bible obedience is, doing everything that God wants us to do, doing it immediately with a right heart attitude. Now, we can obey God with a wrong heart. We can obey God, but there's a there's a kind of pause, a kind of time, and everything. Well, I'll obey God eventually. Or we can obey God partially. And the same goes in the home. Children are to obey their parents. And parents are to love their children and to provide for their children. And husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to honor their husbands. And if everybody did that in our society, that would be a good thing. Wouldn't it be a good thing if children honored their parents and parents lived in such a way that they were worthy of the honor and respect of their children? Thou shalt not kill. Anything wrong with that commandment? Thou shalt not steal. Anything wrong with that commandment? Tell you our taxes would be a lot lower if people didn't kill and people didn't steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Anything wrong with that commandment? Would our society not be a better place? Would our children not be healthier and happier if parents loved each other and lived together in unity and in harmony and didn't commit adultery, whether it's mental adultery or physical adultery? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Wouldn't it be a lovely society if you could believe everything the people said and nobody was out telling lies or even spinning the truth to make you believe something that isn't entirely true? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could trust all of our clergymen and all of our politicians? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was trust within the home and nobody bore false witness? What about thou shalt not covet? Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a world void of jealousy and envy and strife in homes and families and societies? And yet we think we know better and we throw God's law along to one side and we make up our laws of our own. And it's just like Jeremiah's day. We have forsaken the fountain of living waters and we have hewed out for ourselves cisterns that hold no water. And Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We all have broken God's law. And a broken law is the reason tonight for a broken world. And we're all guilty. James says, if thou shalt keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, just one, we're guilty of all. And whenever we think of the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the biggest God in all of our lives is the God of self. And we fall at the first hurdle, a broken law. And what happens whenever we go on living in a broken law is that it results in a broken life. Our text tonight says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. His own way. Proverbs says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible says as well in the book of Proverbs, the way of transgressors is hard. You remember the story of the prodigal son. He decided, I'm going to go my own way. I don't like my father's laws. I don't love my father's God. I don't want to live in the restrictions of home anymore. I'm going to go into a far country. I'm going to get away from Israel. I'm going to get away from the Word of God. I'm going to get away from the synagogue. I'm going to get away from the Ten Commandments. And I'm going into a far heathen, Gentile country where they know nothing of such laws and such restraints. And I'm going to live as I please. And it wasn't long before he experienced a broken life. We live tonight in a prodigal world. Ours is a prodigal society. And I would go as far as saying tonight that the church is a prodigal church in a prodigal world. You know, last week I have the little app on the phone there for the BBC just to get the news headlines. I think it was last Tuesday or Wednesday that there was an article during the week indicating that in England, sexually transmitted diseases have risen at an alarming rate in the last year, the last 12 months. Half a million new diagnoses of sexually transmitted diseases in 2018. And it was honest enough to say that the highest risk is amongst men having relationships with other men. And then the very next day, there was another article that said, self-harm is rising at an alarming rate as well, and it's going off the chart. And the health service doesn't know what to do. And then, of course, as well, we know that suicide is on the rise. Depression is on the rise. And we've got all of these disorders and diagnoses, and it's all escalating. It's all on the rise. Marriage breakdown is on the rise. Teenage pregnancy is on the rise. Abortion is all on the rise. And the question has to be asked, what has happened? Well, it's because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And it seems that the trend is the further we get away from God's law and the further we get away from God's word, the worse things seem to get. And the more God's law is broken, the more lives will be broken in our society. Our society tonight is full of broken lives. Broken lives, broken hopes. What young person is there that doesn't set out in life, but they desire happiness? They desire success and security. They desire love and contentment and a level of prosperity. And of course, there is absolutely nothing at all wrong with desiring those things. They're all right and they're all healthy desires. But the problem is we will never be able to find those things in a lasting and real and meaningful way if we seek those things outside of God himself. You see, all that we need tonight we find in God. But if we break God's law and reject God's law and go our own way, the only outcome can be broken hopes. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred causes people to be brokenhearted, downcast, depressed, empty, and lost. And that's just like our society tonight, broken hopes. And then, of course, our broken world is full of broken homes. So many marriages and relationships, and often, more often than not, it's the children that suffer. Somebody once said, the child's first school is the family. That's where they learn the most. They maybe come to Sunday school for 45 minutes and they go home again. And then the rest of the week they're there primarily with their family. And very often in the home and in the family, families don't eat together anymore. They don't pray together anymore. They don't talk together anymore. The children entertain themselves in front of the television or with the Xbox. Dad and mum go and do their own things. They go their separate ways. And the home's just a place where ships pass in the night. And there's really no meaningful quality time spent together within homes. And yet the home should be the safest place in all the world. I remember speaking to a woman once and she was pouring out her woes about her family and about her home. And as I listened to her and as I got to know a little bit more about her, I stopped her and I said, listen, I don't want to be disrespectful, but if you are absolutely honest, all of the problems that you have are of your own making. And you're going to have to live with the scars. And she kind of conceded that. Broken hearts, broken hopes, broken homes. Broken health. We all acknowledge tonight that mental health is breaking down in our society. Physical health is breaking down in our society. Moral health has all but gone in our society. And spiritual health is gone as well. Isaiah chapter 1 paints a very vivid picture of this in the nation of Israel. It says the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been covered up, neither mollified with ointment. Folks, this is the world in which we live tonight. A broken law. broken lives. And then the remedy is a broken lamb, because it goes on to say at the end of this verse tonight, the Lord hath laid on him, laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. You know, I am told, and I've read the story about a church in Norway, and right up at the very top of that wooden steeple, there's carved into the steeple the image of a lamb. Tourists passing by one day ask a local, what's the significance of the lamb at the top of your local church? And they says, well, many, many years ago, a group of steeplejacks came in. They were doing work in the church spire. And one of them fell. But he could be thankful that his fall was broken by a flock of sheep that were grazing back in those days before the town built up around the church. A flock of sheep were grazing just down at the foot of the church. And his fall was broken by a little lamb out of the flock. Now, yes, he was hurt, but he survived and recovered fully. But that little lamb was killed. It was broken underneath his weight. And just as a mark of respect for the little lamb, the steeplejacks brought in some carvers and they carved this image of the lamb up there in the top of the church spire. And isn't that lamb just like our Lord? We were broken and bruised by the fall, and yet he took the weight of our sin and shame and guilt upon the cross. And he was broken for us. And he died for us, and he took our guilt, and he took our sin, and he took our shame. And the same night in which the Lord was betrayed, he says, this is my body which is broken for you. And the reason his body was broken is because the Lord, Jehovah, the Father, hath laid on him the iniquity. The iniquity, the Bible says, of us all. And the image of the lamb is a very prevalent image in Scripture, and it comes primarily from Exodus chapter 12, whenever we read about the broken lamb, the Passover lamb. And the lamb was selected. God said to Moses, choose a lamb out of your flock. It must be a male of the first year. And the lamb, you see, was selected. And whenever God was looking for a Savior, he chose his own Son, Jesus Christ. Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not feel nor be discouraged till he have set judgment on the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. God elected, selected, and chose the very best that he had, his own dear Son. He didn't send a delegation of angels. He sent the darling of his bosom. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He gave the very best he had. The lamb was selected. The lamb was spotless. That lamb, that Passover lamb, had to be a male of the first year, without blemish, it says in Exodus 12:5, and without spot. And Peter says, you're not redeemed with things that are corruptible, silver or gold, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He was without sin. In him is no sin. He was the ultimate and the perfect Savior, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And once the sinless and spotless lamb was selected, then it goes on to say in Exodus 12 and verse number 6, the lamb was sacrificed. Thou shalt kill it in the evening. And the little lamb was taken, just as our Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Isaiah 53, was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. That little Passover lamb submitted itself to its owners, and the owners had to take that lamb, and I'm sure with a very heavy heart they slew it. And they took its blood. And they put the blood in a basin and they sprinkled it upon the doorposts and lintels of the home, just as our selected and spotless lamb was sacrificed. And he was crucified right at the time of the Passover. And he shed his blood upon a cross. and he became sin for us. You see, not only is the broken lamb crucified, but the broken lamb is also condemned. He took our judgment and he took our sin. There's a lovely verse there in Galatians chapter 3. It says in verse 10, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But then it goes on to say, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." And he was punished in our place. The broken lamb, selected, spotless, sacrificed. But you know something? The broken lamb as well was sufficient. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." I'm not looking for anything else other than the blood. And whenever we translate that into New Testament language, and we think about our lovely Lord Jesus, our broken lamb, it indicates tonight that Jesus Christ is enough. He's sinless. He's spotless. He's the Lamb of God. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He is enough. He has done enough. On the cross he cried out, "Finished. The work's done." Paul said, "But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down." He's done enough. He is enough. But also, he has enough. You say tonight, "Well, can God save me?" Yes, he can. "Can Christ be my Savior?" Yes, he can, because he is enough. He's perfect. He has done enough. One sacrifice that God accepted, and he has enough. He's got enough grace, and he's got enough power to keep and to sanctify you and lead you on with God. You see, our broken world tonight, the reason for it is a broken law. The result of it, broken lives. The remedy to it, a broken lamb. But didn't Isaiah say, "He hath no form nor comeliness? And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." Maybe tonight you say, "Well, you know, I've broken God's law. And my life tonight's kind of broken as well. All of my hopes, my heart, my home, maybe even to a degree my health." That's why you need Jesus Christ. I told a story on Friday, and with this I finish. I shared it this afternoon in the prison as I spoke to the prisoners about that text there that we read, "He hath no form nor comeliness." You know, years ago in America, there was a very wealthy businessman. He loved his paintings and his art. And this businessman, his wife, died tragically, giving birth to their only son. And the little boy was born with a lot of complications and difficulties. He had limited intelligence, and his life expectancy wasn't all that long. But of course, the father loved him above all earthly things. And one day, the little boy went away to his room, and he came back, and he had a picture for his father that he had drawn with his own hand. It was a little self-portrait. He had sat down in front of a mirror in a room someplace, and he took out his crayons or his felt-tip pens, and he'd tried as best as he could to draw a self-portrait himself from that mirror image. And of course, it didn't look like much. But the father took it and got it framed and put it up in a central place amongst all of these other paintings: Rembrandt, Van Gogh, Andy Warhol, all of these famous artists. And there in the middle of it all was a painting that was done, or a drawing that was done by a young boy with limited intelligence and limited ability, but it took pride of place. And of course, it came to pass in process of time, the little boy passed away. And a good number of years after that, the father, as an aged man, passed away as well. And because there was no other earthly relatives, his estate was put up for auction. And people from the art world came because they knew this man's got famous paintings. And we will go along and we will bid for his paintings. And whenever the auctioneer stood behind the desk and had the gavel in his hand, he says, he explained the rules and how the auction was going to work. And he says, now this is the first picture. And wasn't it the self-portrait of the little boy? And he held it up and he asked for a bidder. And people smirked and sniggered and laughed and some scoffed. And there was just one bidder, an old woman who had been a housemaid years ago who knew the boy and the family personally. She was the only bidder and she put up her hand and she says, I'll give what I have. It's just a few dollars. $3 or $4, that's all it was. And whenever there was no other bidders, the auctioneer's gavel fell in the block and he said, sold to the highest bidder. And with that, he closed the auction. And of course, people were disappointed. And he says, I've got something I want to read out. And he took the picture, he took it out of its frame, and he read a clause that the man had written into the auction that whoever would purchase the painting of the son would inherit all of the other paintings in that great art gallery. And unknown to herself, whenever she purchased that painting, that old woman had become rich beyond measure. And everybody else left empty-handed because the image of that son was despised and rejected. There was no form and there was no comeliness. And whenever they saw it, there was no beauty that they should desire it. They were looking for all of these other things. But to that old woman, he was special. And whenever she took that, she got all of these other blessings beside. And whenever you put your faith and trust in a Savior that this world frowns upon and despises, you receive an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that is reserved or kept in heaven for you, that fadeth not away. You get God's riches at Christ's expense. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. A broken law, a broken life, but praise God, there's a broken lamb, and that's the answer. We're going to sing a closing hymn tonight, 231. I love this old hymn, a hymn of invitation. O mourner in Zion, how blessed art thou, for Jesus is waiting to comfort thee now. Fear not to rely on the word of thy God. Step out in the promise. Get under the blood. 231. We'll stand together as we sing. Make it the prayer of your heart. And if we can help you, if you're concerned about your soul or want to talk about spiritual things and you've got needs in your life and you feel or think that somebody can help, we'll do what we can. But don't leave. Don't leave without God's grace and mercy and salvation. 231. Let's stand together as we sing this old hymn. And we'll just sing the first two verses, please. 231 and just the two verses that are on.